Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. God's Word, God's throne, and you. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So, God's Word, God's throne, and you. The theme is no drifting, and it's talking to the Hebrew believers. No drifting back to your old ways. No back going back to the law. No going back to your religious traditions. Jesus is superior to anything in the past. Hold fast to your faith. You know, through all the stuff of life, folks, hold fast to your faith. And remember that Jesus is superior to any other way. He's superior to any apostle. He's superior to any prophet. He's superior to any religious system. He is superior to all ways. Now, last week we talked about the faith rest life. And what have we learned from the faith rest life? Well, I don't know if you walked through this past week with anxiety and or tribulation. I hope you didn't. But we can enter into this faith rest life by faith. So, we can have rest both eternally and temporally. When I say temporal, it's while we're here on earth during this temporary time, by believing in Jesus Christ. And remember, there is simply no other way to enter into this rest, this eternal rest. When you see the bumper sticker, now what bumper sticker am I going to talk about? The coexist, okay, that's a lie. No, there's no coexist. And let me suggest to you, all world religions can coexist in America. But you try having anybody coexist in Saudi Arabia. You know you can't have a Bible there? You can't have a church there? How about Iran? Same thing. Even in the moderate Islamic countries like Jordan and Egypt, you are condemned. You are persecuted for your faith. That's what happened. There's no coexist. There's no equal ground there. Israel missed their rest in God through disobedience and unbelief. There was no promised land for them. They feared the giants more than they feared God or more than they believed God. Now, we cannot enter God's rest without faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 last time, for we who have believed do enter that rest. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We are to live out what we know. This rest is entered by faith and faith alone, not by works. There will be no striving that will get you there, no straining. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by anything that we do. It is in what Christ has done for us. That's what we want to remember. Those believing and receiving His finished work on the cross can enter into His rest and have eternal rest, and we can tap into temporal rest while we're here. Okay, that's the important thing is. Remember, Colonel Thyme had this statement, and I gave it to you last week. The faith rest life is the life of peace designed for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a life characterized by moment-to-moment tranquility. Don't you want that? I do. Yes, I do. Happiness and stability. Now, I'll tell you, what a witness to a dying world when you live out this faith-rest life with peace through all the storms of life, overcoming your giants. What a testimony to the world. In verse 11, we saw, be diligent to enter that rest. You will not find any rest your way. I hope you realize that. You will find no rest your way through your means. Through false religious systems, you cannot enter into eternal rest. It's false. Through addictions, stuff, and more stuff, you cannot fill the rest hole that is in you with anything but the Lord Jesus. Okay? You must remember that. The majority will try and fail. John MacArthur says this about this verse. It is not that we can earn our salvation, but that we should be diligent to enter God's rest by faith. It is by faith alone. Hear what Jesus warns about the majority how the majority are going to live in this world. He says this in Luke 13, 22 through 27. And he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying towards Jerusalem. Remember, he was on his way to Jerusalem to suffer. To suffer like you cannot believe. Okay? Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? One of his disciples asked this question. Lord, are there few that are saved? Why did he say this? Because as he's getting closer to Jerusalem, fewer and fewer people are following him. He has made statements that have turned people away. He made himself exclusive, and the majority have turned from following him. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Because these people thought they knew him. I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. We were familiar with you. And he says this, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Jesus does not remember those who have rejected him. Remember that. He does not know you. He does not remember you. He does not have communion with you. Jesus' works are clear. Many, the vast majority, think their way is right. The vast majority are deceived. You realize that. The major part of the world is deceived. The vast majority are deceived. You can be sincere, but what? Sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. The way of death, okay? Hear this. For we who believe enter that rest. Know Jesus. Know Jesus, okay? Know rest. No rest. Conversely, know Jesus, K-N-O-W, know him intimately, and you will, K-N-O-W, know rest, okay? That's what our focus is today. So this week, God's Word, God's throne, and you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your Word. Holy Spirit, as always, we ask you to illuminate your Word to our hearts. Help us to put the world aside for a few moments, and help us to concentrate on what you are saying to each one of us individually today. Please, God, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Question, how do people really know what God expects? How do they really know? Well, they know because he has written it down in his Word. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to ask somebody else. You can read the Word and know what he expects. That's number one. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to convict a person of their sin and need for a Savior. Now, hear this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a heralder of truth? Someone's got to tell them. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Notice it is a gospel of peace. Peace with God promotes the peace of God. You hear that? When you have peace with God, then you can live through this, what you're living through now, with the peace of God. Okay? And one of the great benefits of once you're saved, I'm going to cover this more extensively in just a second, we can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. Do you know that in the Old Testament, no one could go into the Holy of Holies and address the mercy seat at their whim? Once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go into the Holy of Holies. And then he had a rope tied to his leg, and then he had a bell stuck on him, so that if they stopped dingling the bells, they knew that he wasn't right, and he died in that place. They would pull him out by the rope because no one's going in there. That whole thing has been opened up. The curtain has been torn. We can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. We're going to cover that more in just a second here. So, God's words, God's throne in you. Verse 12 and 13 starts with God's Word. God's word pierces deeply. Notice His word pierces deeply, not programs. Okay? Not entertainment. His word pierces deeply. Verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. That's the whole of man. And is a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature, no one hidden from His sight. But all things are naked or uncovered and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. All of our lives are wide open before God. Everything that we do in secret, blaring lights before God. No one gets away with anything. That's the message here, okay? So listen, first of all, His word is a living word. It's alive and it is active. When it goes forth, it pierces our whole being, our heart, our soul, our spirits, the whole thing. Now remember this. God's word lands on different types of soils. And we did the parable of the soils multiple times. The sower is God. He sows the word. The seed lands in different soils. That's the word. Some of the soil is by the wayside. Satan steals the word. The heart's not ready. Some falls on the rocky soil. Has a little bit of root. Looks like hip, hip, hooray. I know Jesus. In a time of trial, they fall away. They fall away. They aren't genuine. They have no root. The third soil is the thorns and the thistles and the cares of life and the cares of this world choke out the word and they fall off to the side. And there's a good soil, the heart that's been prepared. That's what we want here. Hearts that are prepared to receive the word. God's word is not dead and it is not meaningless. It will fall on some soil. Now, bear with me. It is not meaningless. It can penetrate any soil. And it can penetrate any heart. And I will submit to you that at some point in your life, you were by the wayside. At some point in your life, you might have been that little shallow soil. At some point in your life, you might have been where the cares of this world were choking out the word and there was no fruit that was produced. But I'll tell you, God's word can penetrate any heart and make it into good soil. That's what you have to believe. You must know that His word pierces. It's not going to be programs that pierce. It's not going to be some mellifluous speaker. Now, even Paul could not convince people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's coming off of being in Athens. And in Athens, he ran into the philosophers. And as he was on Mars Hill, on the Areopagus, and he was giving his argument for Christ, and all these other world systems and world religions were giving their arguments, and they were philosophizing and that sort of thing. Paul learned something and he went to Corinth and he says these words. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. Why? Because that's what he tried in Athens. And it didn't work. Hardly anybody was saved. It wasn't Paul's words. Paul realized right then that it was the Spirit of God that changes the hearts of men. It is not our talk. It is God working in the hearts of people. He uses people. He uses the word. But the end result is God working on the heart in conjunction with the word. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You cannot talk anybody into this thing. Anytime a heart is stirred, it is God changing the heart. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul realizes it's not slick programs. It's not his word. It's not manipulation of the crowd. Some people are really good at that. It's not. It's the word of God. A person may start out by Satan stealing the word, being on the thorny soil or whatever, but anybody's heart can be changed. You must believe that. No one is so bad. No one is so far. No one is so lost that God cannot reach and save. We have to believe that. I know that's the truth. God saves atheists. There's a whole bunch of them that are atheists. God saves Buddhists. He saves Hindus. He saves Muslims. And He saves phony baloney Christians. You know that? And He saved you. And He saved me, God can save anybody. Anybody. Now, who's anybody? In the Greek, it's anybody can be saved. That's right. Do not underestimate his word. Do not underestimate. Something's happened in the Western Hemisphere, in the Western culture. It isn't just the Western Hemisphere, but Western culture. Australia, Europe, America, Canada, South America. Something has happened, and that is this. The word of God has been diminished, and it has been taken. Churches have been taken over by entertainment. By entertainment. Lights, action, camera, roll them. Okay? The word of God has been diminished. They use other methodologies to draw to God. And what has happened is that our culture is dying. That has been the end result of this methodology that has gotten away from the word and into other ways to try to draw people. Now, the thought was is that we'll become more like the culture to be appealing to the culture. Well, that hasn't worked. You know what has happened? 80%, now you all know what I'm going to say here, 80% of our church kids, these are church kids, 80% raised in youth groups, raised in youth groups, go off to university and abandon their faith because they haven't been taught the Word of God, and they cannot stand when they start talking about evolution, when they talk about other world religions, when they start talking about evil and suffering in the world, how could God allow, they have no answers. Because in their youth groups, they've got a sermonette, and then they played a lot of games. And that is a reflection of what happens in the church. In the church. So the church doesn't know how to defend its faith. That's Western Christianity, the majority. Now, well-meaning. Well-meaning. These are not people that were trying to subvert. They were trying to do what is right. It just didn't jive with what God was saying. It is God's word that changes hearts. Revival will come that way. Look at the word of God. It is a living word. It is a living word. It is a living word. It is new every day. And I'll tell you, we have these aha moments. What's the guy that wrote the aha book? Kyle Eidelman, yeah. Aha moments where he illuminates scripture. It is a powerful word. That word powerful is energy. Is where you get a word energy. It's capable of doing. It's the energy to do the work of continuing to encourage and direct people. It will convict people. It'll direct people. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And remember, the two-edged sword is what the Roman soldiers used. It was one of the things that sliced both ways and was able to defeat their enemies. And it is penetrating word, convicting. Look at the word of God. I love this. Does not leave the soul alone. You know what the soul is? Your mind, your thinking. Does not leave that alone. Notice what the word does. It penetrates through the veneer of any hard heart. Man's hearts, man's arguments, wrong thoughts, the word of God can pierce. Remember, in Ezekiel 36, 26, speaking to the nation of Israel, what's going to happen to them in the millennial reign when they all get saved, God says to them, and I think this happens to Christians when they receive Christ as Savior, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your chest, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, soft, malleable, able to be shaped by God. That's the heart that is born again. That is a heart that has been changed by God. The word penetrates to the inner man, to the soul. And that word is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It's where we get our word psyche from. It's mind arguments. This is where the battle for control of a person rages at the level of the soul, the level of the mind. The mind, the area of thought, emotion, intellect, reason, affection. The word pierces to the division of body, soul, mind, spirit. The word judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. And listen to this in verse 13. No one can hide from God. No soul argument will stand. No thought or reason argument will stand. Nothing is hidden from God. All things are laid bare. No atheist argument will stand. No religious argument will stand. No phony pseudo-Christian argument will stand. God knows everything. He knows us inside out. Nothing, and I mean nothing, is hidden from God's sight. Now, are we there? Everybody's understanding. We're all on the same page. Because get ready, because we're going to have a pointer. Okay. Now, we have done this in the past. The threefold nature of man. This is from Reverend Clarence Larkin. This is in Chuck Missler's book, Kingdom, Power, and Glory. And he's talking about the threefold nature of man. I want you to notice that man is body, man is soul, and man is spirit. Okay? You're composed of three things. Now, your body has senses. Senses, sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. These give inputs into your soul, into your mind, into your thinking. This is how the world gets through to your brain. Okay? Now keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now, what do we emphasize? What part of our being do we emphasize? Well, we emphasize the body, don't we? We emphasize the body. That's what's worshipped. Youth is worshipped. You don't ever see a young person having surgery to get more wrinkles. Do you? You don't ever see that. Uh-uh. No, you see an old person getting stretched out so they can look young, okay? That's what they do. The body is worshipped. The body is idolized. We pamper it. We paint it. We tuck it. We primp it. And it's still dying. You got that, don't you? You can do whatever you want. I don't care how many facelifts you have. You can make your face as tight as a drum. Your heart is still weakening, and your joints are suffering, and you're dying. That's how it is. Not good news, but that's what it is. So you're housed in this decaying body no matter what you do to it, okay? Your soul is what is probed by the culture. You realize that. By these inputs here, you are being marketed, you are being indoctrinated, you are being, your whole way that you look at life is changing because the goal is to change your mind, to change your thinking, okay? So the battle is for control of your soul. Now, while I am talking, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And I'm going to give you plenty of time to get there because I want everybody to be there, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I'm there first because I have my marker there and you didn't. Okay. So the battle is for control of your soul, your psyche, your mind, your thinking. And remember this, whatever controls the mind controls the person. See, your body is simply acting out what your mind is thinking. Okay? You need to remember that. Whatever controls the soul, all these inputs, okay, controls the body, what the body does, what you end up actually doing. So remember that. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, when you're thinking of a war, it is composed of many, many battles. This isn't one battle. It's going to be a battle every day. You got your thing that you're going to be struggling with every day. This is a battle every day. So that's what you need to realize. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or they're not fleshly. They're not part of our fallen nature. We don't fight the way the world fights. You hit me, I hit you. No, they're different, okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, fortresses, deeply embedded patterns of thinking and behavior that has ruined your life or controlled your life, okay? These are strongholds. Casting down arguments. That word is logismos, where we get logic. Thoughts, arguments, reasonings, false philosophies, false religions, false thinking, that sort of thing. We tear down these false thinkings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and this is how you do it, bringing every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity. Now, you cannot bring these thoughts into captivity until your spirit has changed. I'll get there in just a second. Okay? So, you must fight this battle with the tools that God has given you. Taking captive every thought, bringing down strongholds. Look it. If you deal with the surface issues, they won't become strongholds. You deal with issues early on. You want to assure that the walls of your being, of your soul, are strong. You want to recognize the enemy's tactics and forbid him entrance. He has a methodology that is consistent. He has worked with mankind from the beginning, from the garden to you. Okay? From 6,000 years ago to you. He's got plenty of practice. You think you're going to outsmart him? No way. You use God's tools and God's weapons. He gives you the armor of God, which I can't go into. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, and you wear your armor of God. Okay? That helps you to protect you. Now, we've talked about the body. We worship it. We talked about the body. We talked about the mind, and that's where the attack comes. Now, I want to talk to you about the spirit. Now, your spirit, every human is born with a dead spirit. We are all, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, dead in our trespasses and sins. Every human born, every baby, every little baby that you see is born in the kingdom of darkness and needs to be extracted from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in God's kingdom, okay? That's the principle. So, the spirit must be born again. You ever heard that term in Christianity? We kind of wear that out. You know, you need to be born again. People don't even know what it means. Well, it means you're born again of the Spirit. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And then Nicodemus is all confused, and he says, you must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. This must be brought to life. It can only be brought to life by believing in Jesus Christ dying for your sins. The Spirit of God takes up residence. Now, notice what happens now. Now, when you're born again, this becomes life. Your senses, you get a God sense here. You can have faith, you have hope, you have reverence, you have prayer, you have worship, you get spiritual insight. This changes the person. This changes the person. This gets born again. This does not get born again. This does not. The body does not get born again, and the soul does not get born again. You will fight these two guys until you leave. But once you are born again of the Spirit, you have the tools to make a faith choice. A faith choice to say no to these inputs that are coming in from the world and from your senses that come into your soul. You can say no, I forbid that. Because why? The Holy Spirit is resident within you, giving you the kratos power to be able to do that. The kratos power means you can rein in the self-life. You can make a faith choice instead of a flesh choice. Before you're born again, you can't do that. You can get all the programs you want, but until you're born again, you cannot have you will not have victory over Mr. Body and Mr. Soul until you are born again, until your spirit is given life. And then you're still going to struggle. You can still fall because you can choose not to walk in faith, and you can choose to obey your soul and obey your body urges. But you don't have to, because God has given you the power to say no to your flesh. Everybody on board? Everybody on board. Okay. So there's still a fight for control. The difference is now is that you're born again and you can say no to your flesh urges. And I can tell you, I can guarantee you that there is no stronghold that can overcome a child of God. There is no sex addiction, there's no anger addiction, there's no drug addiction, there's no alcohol addiction, or whatever your thing is, okay? There's no, that cannot be overcome by the Spirit of God dwelling within a person that is cooperating with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Remember, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is important. I can walk in victory. Look at God's word tells us this. God's word pierces the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, all the way through to your inner man. Nothing does that. Hinduism will not do this. Buddhism will not do this. Islam will not do this. Atheism will not do this. Agnostic will not do this. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus where the Spirit of God takes resident within your temple. This is your temple right here. Does that. Verse 14 and 15. Now we talked about God's Word. Now we're going to talk about God's throne. God's throne. Now, you have a representative on God's throne. All those who are born again, this is not for unbelievers. This is for those who are born again, have a representative on God's throne. Verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. This is a big deal. Doesn't sound like a big deal, but it's a big deal. Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Oh, look at that. Our Jesus knows, folks. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That is a big deal. A big deal. First of all, Jesus knows what you're going through. And people say, no, he doesn't. He didn't have a food addiction. I do. He didn't have problems. No. Jesus, let me just show you. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. All temptations emanate from three areas. Okay? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those three areas. Whatever you're dealing with will come rooted in one of those areas, okay? So, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Our flesh is weak. Asthenia is the word. Absolutely no strength. You ever hear the word myasthenia gravis? That's a neuromuscular disease where you have no strength. Acetylcholine, you don't have synapses that are firing and your muscles can't work. No strength. That's the asthenia. We have no strength in our natural man. We have no strength. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of our natural man. Okay? So Jesus is the believer's high priest. Now, we don't know a lot about priests. That was more of an Old Testament concept. What is a priest? What is a priest? Well, a priest intercedes between God and men. There is the priesthood of believers. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you now become a priest. So you can boldly approach the throne of grace. Remember, they couldn't boldly approach the throne of grace in the Old Testament. They couldn't. As a matter of fact, if someone went before a king unannounced, like Nehemiah, who was shaking in his boots, and Esther, the book of Esther, they could have had their heads lopped off if they weren't received. That doesn't happen here with our God. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. The high priest, again, once a year can make the sacrifices. Jesus is our high priest. He had a permanent sacrifice. It's not a yearly sacrifice. It is a permanent sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:18, he died once for all. He has a continual priesthood. There are no more daily sacrifices with our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, we see this. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Now bear with me because this is important. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who come to God through him. Why? He always lives to make intercession for them. There's security in the Lord Jesus. There's security in the Lord Jesus. He is our high priest. Now, Jesus knows what you're going through. He can sympathize with your plight. Jesus knows he is on the right hand of God and he's interceding for you, for believers. You know that? Right now he's interceding. When you mess up, you ever mess up? Anybody ever not mess up? Uh-huh. Yeah. That would be a mess up right there saying you don't mess up, okay? Yeah. He's interceding for you. He sits on the right hand of God, making intercession. He's a go-between. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 explain this perfectly. Notice what John says. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's why we have the scripture here. We know what sin is. We can make a choice to whether we engage in sin or not. We're believers. We can say no to our flesh. We can say no to the world. We can say no to the devil. But oftentimes we don't. We fail. Okay? You know that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, now the Bible's real, isn't it? If anyone does sin, yeah, okay. We have an advocate. That's one who speaks on our behalf to the Father, saying, I've died for these people. I've taken Rick's sin. I've taken his sin. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. In other words, he appeased the wrath of God. Jesus' death appeased God's wrath for humanity. So now that those who believe will never, ever, ever experience God's wrath. Now, isn't that a good deal? Yeah, that's almost like clap time. That's like, amen, thank you. Yes, no wrath. Yes, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the whole world. Everyone is savable, but only those who believe will be saved. Okay? That's the message. So Jesus sits on God's throne. He's interceding for you. And this is a big deal. When Jesus takes up your cause, he bore your sins. They are covered. They have been paid for. When Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. The redemption price for mankind was paid in full. That's what that means. I paid the price completely. That's what Jesus said. Paid in full. You have a representative, folks, on God's throne. God's word, God's throne. And now what about you? Well, that's verse 16. Come boldly, because he's our high priest. You're saved, okay, because he saved you. He's your high priest. We can come boldly before the throne of God. What a privilege. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Oh, I need that. And find grace. Oh, I need that. And to help. I need that in time of need. You can go before God's throne anytime. I can almost jump. Anytime with your request. When you have issues, when you have struggles, and receive mercy and grace. Now, what is mercy? Not getting what I deserve. What is grace? Getting what I don't deserve. Favor. Forgiveness. Okay? Help. Everybody knows what help is. Again, no individual in the Old Testament could approach this. This is a great privilege for us, folks, in the New Testament because of what Jesus did. What a privilege. Anytime, any day, any moment, I can boldly approach the throne of God because God views me as clean. Isn't that a deal? Pitiful, sinful me is viewed as clean as the Lord Jesus. His righteousness has been credited to me all because I said, yes, Lord, I believe you died in my place. Yes, Lord, you took my sin debt. And Jesus goes, you are as clean as me. That's justification, folks. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ given to every believer. What a deal. Let's make a deal. That's a deal. I can boldly approach God, but once you're a believer, you can boldly approach God, but you can't be capricious, whimsical. You have to come in a confessed state. That is why God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So me as a believer, I come before God and I say, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. I don't want to sin against you. And the throne is open. I can approach the throne of grace. It's thrown wide open. But remember this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Are God's arms too short or his ears too dull to hear? Your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquities has hidden his face from you, so he will not hear you. So we come before God confessed, but oh man, once you're confessed, boom, wide open, bursting into the throne room of God. However, watch this. Believers can approach with boldness. This is a key word, boldness. The word is parisia, and it means freedom or frankness in speaking. I freely saying all you think without fear or anxiety. Again, not like going before a heathen king in the Old Testament who would take your life if he didn't like what you had to say. We can come before God and be honest with him and open with him. And we could pour out our hearts before him. Okay? That's the message there. You can find mercy, grace, and help in your time of need. Now, the question is this. Is this a get out of consequence of sin card? Ah, no, no. There's no getting out of consequences. God forgives you, but many times the consequences of sin must be lived out. Think of King David. God forgave him, but his son died, and he ended up having a whole mess in his kingdom, in his family. But for confessing Christians, remember this, God is merciful. Merciful. Hear this in Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. He mercies us. God mercies us. What a deal. Does not give us what we deserve. We've talked about God's word. We've talked about God's throne. We talked about you being able to boldly approach the throne of grace because you've been born again and you are clean in the eyes of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Conclusion. Conclusion. God's word, God's throne in you. You know this, that God's word pierces deeply. What does that mean? That means be in it. You better be reading it. This is your weapon. It's your offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. Any heart, any mind can be changed. It divides the dividing of body and soul, joints and marrow. And remember, you are involved in a mind war. Just because you're born again does not mean you're not going to be involved in mind-soul battles. You know that. You're living. There's a reality. Secondly, you know you live in a fallen, depraved body with a corrupt soul. The battle rages for control of your soul, your thoughts, your reason, and your emotion. Those born again have an advantage, the quintessential advantage, because they can make a faith choice to say no to their flesh, to say no to the mind battle, okay? So they can make a moment-by-moment choice. The Holy Spirit power resides in you, the Kratos power to reign in the self-life, to make a faith choice instead of a flesh choice. You have that power. Thirdly, you have a representative on God's throne. And that's important because Jesus knows what it's like to be here. He suffered in every way just like us. I want you to think about something. We are tempted at a certain level, and many times we cave at a very superficial level. A little nibble of bait and poof, there I go. And my advocate is making an intercession for me. But think of Jesus. He was tempted by Satan himself in the wilderness. He was tempted in those three areas, and he was tempted to the full in three areas. We have never been tempted to the full. We will cave way before. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted to the full in every one of those areas. He knows more than you can ever imagine what you're going through. Our Jesus can sympathize with you. He has been there. He knows what it's like. He is your advocate. He is pulling for you. Jesus loves you. He knows all about disappointments. You know that? Jesus knows about disappointments. He knows about ridicule. He knows about temptation. He knows about betrayal. His friend betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. He knows the deepest of temptations. Fourthly, you can boldly approach the throne of grace anytime for help. This is an amazing privilege. You can freely say all that you're thinking without fear or anxiety because God loves you. He loves you implicitly. He loves you. You are his child. You are his child. In this text, the author is conveying to us a message on the importance of the Word of God. Now, this you must know, living in America today. You know to expect God's Word to be under attack by Satan and the world. You must know this. Remember, the world system is under his control. Bob Diefenbach, he's a man from Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote this. The Bible is not written to make us feel good about ourselves. You realize that, don't you? No, this isn't a self-help book to make you feel good about yourself. It is written to expose us for what we are, and Jesus Christ for who and what he is. It is written to turn us to him, dying to self and living in his power. Postmodernism, that's what we're living in now, postmodern America, is a culture that rejects absolute truth, and thus it rejects God's word as absolute truth. If there is any truth our culture tells us, it is our truth. And what is true for us? That is what truth is. But that is not what will be true for many others. The Bible may be your truth, but not my truth. That's the culture. Bob goes on to say this, and so the sin-exposing power of God's word is denied and ridiculed as the salvation it sets forth. If we will embrace God's word, as the Hebrews exhort us to do, we will fly in the face of what our culture believes. There will be a fight for the control of your mind or your soul. We will be at odds with the culture. Folks, do not pander to the culture to get along with the culture. Do not use the culture's methodologies. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Now, finally, hear this. Wake up for just a second. I know it was early, we lost an hour of sleep, but just for a moment, if you're getting, this is a time to listen. You must know the culture's indoctrination has permeated the church. Has permeated the church. Why? Because people simply do not know the Word of God. Most Christians do not know what they believe and why they believe it. The church has been almost devoid of the Word of God. We've gotten into entertainment. We've gotten into being entertained into ignorance and deception. That's what has happened. Now, many who profess to know Christ are not so sure that the Bible is absolute truth. This is happening in churches. This is happening in universities, seminary, Bible college, that sort of thing. This is being challenged at very high levels of Christian education. And out of that are coming pastors that are putting this garbage out. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. I'm telling you, if you cannot believe that God can't get this to you in total, then you don't have a very big God. Because my God created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the macro creation, the micro creation. He put the DNA in you. He put every system into you. He put every cell into you that works just exactly perfect. That is a big God, macro to micro. He can do this. This is like Mickey Mouse stuff for him. He can do this very easily. For a Christian to struggle with that, that's awful. They have not seen the vastness of God. They haven't gotten the depth of who God really is. God can get a word to us. So God's word is absolute truth. Many are not so sure, number two, that God's standard for marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. Divorce is as commonplace in the church as it is in the world. This should not be. Okay? This should not be. And many are no longer so sure that homosexuality is a sin. Folks, the world has invaded the church. The world has invaded the church. Many are not so sure the distinct roles that God assigns to men and women are valid today. This is talking about structure, order, leadership in the church, and that sort of thing. The world has entered the church. That's what's happened here. Bob Diefenbach finishes with this, and this is a quote. If we ignore God's word, we begin to drift. May God draw us near to himself as we hear and heed his word and as we come to our great high priest for help in our time of need. Now you know the world has invaded the church, folks. You know this. Our government, our educational system, our workplaces, our daily lives, God has been summarily dismissed from the culture. You hear that. You realize that. With a worldview that is contrary to Scripture, your hope is this. Your hope is to know the importance of God's Word, God's throne, and you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would place this deeply within our hearts. I know that you've spoken to each one of us in some way. 10% of a talk gets to a person, so Lord, that right 10%, I hope it got to each person here. That our hearts have been touched, our minds have been stimulated. Lord, I pray that we know that this is a battle for control of the mind in this culture, and I pray that each believer here will make a faith choice to do what is right before the eyes of a holy God. And God, I pray right now for everybody here that you would work in each one of these hearts. Touch each person in their area of need. Draw people to yourself, Lord. Help us to be more like you and less like us. In Jesus' name, amen.